When we were growing up, those who are old enough, you remember when you were watching television, and it looked like at the good part, there would be this interruption by the broadcast system, where they would interrupt normal programming. And that interruption always came at the wrong time. It came at a time when something interesting was on TV or the cartoons or whatever we happened to be watching, and they would interrupt it with this broadcasting system so that the programming that we were watching got disturbed. That's how trials are. They interrupt the normal programming of life. They're interruptions when things seem to be going well and things seem to be on target, and then something goes wrong. A trial in the Bible, often known as a storm, is an interruption that God either causes or allows in order to expand our faith and develop us spiritually. Trials that have been given by God, not ones we create, but those that are given by God, has a divine purpose to them. And Jesus regularly used this environment, the Sea of Galilee, to develop his disciples and grow their faith. You remember when we were in school, the teachers would often give us pop quizzes. Now, there were two big exams. Those were the midterms and the finals. But along the way, there would be pop quizzes. Now, here's the difference. The midterms and the finals were bigger tests, and you kind of knew when they were coming. But pop quizzes were unannounced. But whether it was the midterm or final or a pop quiz, they were always designed to test you over information you should know. Because if you had a good teacher, they taught it and then they tested you over it. In other words, they didn't believe you knew it just because you were sitting in class. And God doesn't believe you know it just because you're sitting in church. They didn't believe it simply because you were taking notes. What they did was put you to the test to see whether you were really paying attention. So the disciples were often a lot like us. They were amening what Jesus said. But Jesus said, I don't believe it just because you said amen to it. We're going to test you on the information. And that's what happened on this Sea of Galilee, already alluded to by Meredith. One of the great tests is found in Mark chapter 4. Let me read the story again for you. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41, and on that day when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and waves were breaking over the boat, so that much of the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself in the stern, asleep on the cushion. They woke him up and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, that happened right out here on the Sea of Galilee. Now, up until this point, Jesus had been teaching. He'd been teaching parables. He went into even deeper explanation, it says, in the previous verse with his disciples. So he had given them biblical instruction. They were in Bible study. And you don't get a better Bible study than Jesus being the teacher. Because now you got the living word teaching the written word. It just doesn't get any better than that. So that means there was perfect exegesis, perfect exposition, perfect application. This is perfect proclamation. All right? So they had the best teaching going. At the end of the sermon, Jesus says, okay, church is over. We're now going to the other side. on their way crossing this Sea of Galilee, if we're going this way, it's approximately an 8-mile journey. It's probably a 12-mile journey going this way. So they were crossing the Sea of Galilee. And on their way crossing to the other side, it says a fierce gale of wind and waves arose. Now, the Greek word there is the word lilac. As you can see, the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains and hills. And when the wind blows hard enough in a circular way, sort of like a little tornado, it kind of sucks it down, creating a disturbance. Now, many of these disciples are professional fishermen, so they know what it's like to be out here in stormy weather. So when professional fishermen get scared, that's the hood for scared, okay? When professional fishermen get scared, you know it's a serious situation. So they run into a major lilac, a windstorm, that disrupted their journey. We're on a journey. But just because Jesus tells us where we're going doesn't mean there won't be storms on the way. Now, I would love to come out here on the Sea of Galilee and tell you, follow Jesus and there will be no storms. But sometimes you haven't had a storm until you started following Jesus. Because guess what? This storm occurs while they're smack dab in the will of God. Jesus told them, get on the boat. Jesus said, let's go to the other side. So they are obeying Jesus and in a storm. So I would love to tell you, obey Jesus and it won't get stormy and the waves won't get rough. But in the journey of life and in the journey of obedience, while you're smack dab in the will of God, storms do come. So don't let anybody tell you if you're following Jesus, it won't rain. If you're following Jesus, the billows won't roll. If you're following Jesus, the wind won't blow, because they are in the will of God and in the middle of a storm. Both are happening at the same time. Now, to go deeper, this storm is pretty traumatic because the boat is filling up. So that lets us know how bad the storm was. But we've got a problem. The problem is, while they're in a storm, Jesus is asleep on my pillow. Jesus is asleep on a my pillow, okay? Jesus is snoring in a storm. Now, if you have a pillow under you while you are sleeping, that means you meant to go to sleep. See, he's not doing this. He's not just nodding. He didn't tuck that pillow under his head because he planned to go to sleep. Have you ever noticed that when you're in a storm, Jesus is nowhere to be found? Have you ever noticed when you're in a storm, Jesus seems to be far away? The hotline to heaven seems to be busy and you're not able to get through? Well, let's go back to when you were in school. When you were in school and you were taking a test, the teacher would regularly tell you, no talking. The teacher would go sit behind his or her desk, and they would have nothing to say. Things would go silent because the purpose of a test is to see whether you're ready to apply what you heard without the teacher's interruption. So God may go silent on you, not because he's not there, because Jesus was there. He just wasn't talking. Now, let's look at the storm. The storm had, we'll call it three levels of storm. Level number one, there was an external storm of which they had absolutely no control. Why? Because it had to do with external meteorological weather situations. So they had no control. They could not control the weather. And when we're hit with a storm, many of those storms are out of our control. We couldn't control what another person did. We couldn't control what the circumstances were that surrounded us on a job. We couldn't control a financial collapse. We couldn't control being abandoned. We couldn't control a rebellion against us. We couldn't control something breaking down that was out of our control. The weather was out of our control. So the first level of storm was a physical external storm out of their control. There was a level two storm. The level two storm was their emotional well-being had been shaken because they were afraid. When you're in a serious enough storm, you get scared. When the doctor says we have to give you a test and we're not sure, this thing looks suspect, and you're worried for a week or 2 weeks as you wait for the test to come back, and your emotional equilibrium is off cue. So you're in an emotional storm because of an external storm. Something out there that you had no control over has affected something in here so that you can't sleep at night, so that you're tossing and turning. So the concern has now degenerated into worry. So they are now very much afraid, even though they were professional fishermen, many of them. So level one is a storm they couldn't control. Level two is emotions that have gone out of control. But now there is a level three storm. The level three storm is when they said, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" We'll call that a theological or spiritual storm. Because now they're questioning their trust in Jesus. They're questioning their faith in God. And they're raising the question, do you not care? Because if we tell the truth for a moment and stop being super spiritual, sometimes in a storm, you wonder whether God really cares. In fact, we even say it. How could you allow something like this to happen? You say you love me. You say you care for me. You say you're out for my good. And you knew this was coming and you didn't stop it, block it, change it, interrupt it. Why are you sleeping when I'm in a storm? So sometimes there is a theological storm where you question the wisdom of God. Job questioned the wisdom of God. He never denied God, but he had some questions. His questions were, why do the righteous suffer? This seems so unfair. Well, it was out here on the Sea of Galilee that the disciples had all three levels of storm. External that they couldn't control, internal that was out of control, and theological like it looked like God was not in control. All three storms. So it says that they came to Jesus and they shook him up. In fact, the text says they aroused him. Well, they didn't just say, Jesus, wake up. They had to shake and bake because he was sound asleep. He was snoring sleep. He was in deep sleep. So they had to arouse him to get up. That's how deep Jesus was in his sleep. So let's go a little bit deeper and find out about this adverse situation. So they come and Jesus wakes up. And when Jesus wakes up, he gets up and then he rebukes the wind and the waves. And he says, hush, shh, be still. Jesus, watch this now, doesn't speak to them first. He speaks to the circumstances first. He tells the winds and the wave, hush your fuss, be still, quiet down. Or as we like to say, peace be still. Wait a minute now. If Jesus has to say, peace be still, that means it was peace that was moving. He tells peace to be still. So that means if peace has to be still, peace is in motion. So that means we need to learn a little bit about peace. You don't know when you have God's peace unless you're in a situation that's not peaceful. When Jesus said in John 16, my peace I leave with you, he there said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The Bible says that when Jesus gives peace, he gives a peace that passes understanding. How do you define a peace that passes understanding? Because you don't understand why you have it now in light of what you're going through. That's why it's a peace that passes understanding. Two painters one day were asked to paint a picture of peace for a contest to win a prize. One man painted a serene-sounding environment like this one, where the water was calm, where the sun was shining, where everything was quiet and still, and that was his picture of peace. The second painter came in with his painting of a picture of peace, but it was thunderstorms, and the waves were billowing, and it was dark outside due to the darkness of the cloud. Lightning was shooting through. It was chaotic on the water, but in the corner, on a little rock, was a bird. And there was a light going through the darkness that hit that bird on the rock. And when the light hit the bird on the rock, the beak of the bird was opening and notes were coming out of its mouth. It was singing. See, that's God's peace. It's peace when you're not supposed to have it. It's peace when you're singing in spite of the storm you're going through. It's peace when God meets you in the mess so that he can show you the power of the miracle. And so Jesus meets them and he speaks to the circumstances and he tells the circumstances to hush and be still. Then he turns to his disciples, that's you and me, and now he speaks to them. What does he have to say to them? Well, let's look at it. He says to them, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? Okay, I don't understand that question, Jesus. Why are you afraid? I can hear Peter say now, excuse me. You know, Peter wore peppermint socks the way he loved to keep his foot in his mouth. But on this occasion, why are you so afraid? Peter could probably say, why are we so afraid? Why are we so afraid? Jesus, I think we may be afraid because we're getting ready to die. Have you no faith? Why would Jesus raise such a question in such a circumstance? I mean, we're human. We get scared when our lives are on the line and when the boat is filling up and when the weather of our lives are tumultuous. God, why can't you understand that? Why can't you understand that we're in your will? You told us to get on the boat. We're doing exactly what you told us to do. We're obeying you. We're following you. And now you want to know why we are afraid? Look at the circumstances. Does Jesus not know reality? Well, let me tell you why he asked the question. Because before they ever left dry dock, before they ever got on the boat, while Jesus was teaching, he concluded his sermon with a statement. His statement was, let us go to the other side. I can hear them now. Amen. Other side, other side, other side. Jesus said the other side. Can't he do it? He can do it. I can hear them now. They were praising him because of the other side. They were celebrating. But that's where plenary verbal inspiration comes in. Plenary verbal inspiration means every word of God is inspired, okay? Not just the book in general, but every word inculcated in the book. So Jesus said, let's break it down, break it down, break it down. He didn't say, let me go to the other side. He said, let us go to the other side. So guess what? We all gonna make it from where we started to the other side. But because you weren't paying attention to my word, because you were not listening to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, you did not zero in on the specificity of my divine communication. I said we are all going to make it from here to there. I did not say there were no going to be no inconveniences along the way. God has each of you on a journey, taking you from where he saved you to how he wants to use you to where he's taking you. And you have to believe, even though he allows storms along the way, he's going to try you to see whether you were paying attention to my word. If they were paying close attention to the fact he said, we are all going to make it to the other side, when they saw Jesus get his my pillow, they would have gotten their my pillow, and everybody would have been asleep on their pillow because Jesus said, we're going to make it all the way to the other side. So when you face your storms, when life is not working out, but you are in the will of God, obeying the word of God, and then you have storms that have been allowed by God, you return to the word in the middle of your circumstances. You quote Jesus's words back to him. You put God in a trick bag. A trick bag is a catch-22. You can hold God hostage to his word. So you can look God in the face and say, but you said, but you told me. In fact, God, let me open up my Bible and read the Bible back to you. Let me throw the Bible back up in your face, because this is what you said, and I'm holding you to it. I'm holding you to his word. God doesn't mind you holding him hostage to his word. He says, you have no faith because you forgot my word in your circumstances. Don't let your circumstances control your doctrine. Let your doctrine be intertwined into your circumstances. So when Jesus shut it down, when he talked to them, then he said to them, then they said, what manner of man is this? Oh, I like this. What manner of man? Who have we gotten ourselves hooked up with here? Okay? Now, we like this preaching, But this guy, this cat, he's operating at a whole nother level. Now, which means they had not fully realized who they were dealing with. Because now they want to know, what manner of man is this? Now, watch this. When the storm hit, it says they were afraid. But when Jesus woke up, got up, and shook stuff up, they were very much afraid. So they were scared at the circumstances, but now they're terrified at who they're dealing with. See, God will let you get in a bad situation for you to find out who you're dealing with. He will let you see that his power is so powerful that you need to be more afraid of him than the thing that's scaring you right now. In other words, he wants to give you a higher level of experience with him, a new level of realizing that who you're dealing with is somebody who has been involved in theology. We call it the hypostatic union. The hypostatic union is two natures in one person, unmixed forever. Jesus is called the Son of God, but he's also called the Son of Man. That's because he's fully human and fully divine. As a man, he's got to go to sleep. But as God, he can put nature to sleep. As a man, he can get hungry. But as God, he can feed 5,000. As man, he can get thirsty. But as God, he can walk on water. As man, he's got to eat. But as God, he can tell Peter where the fish are hiding so the net almost breaks. As man, he can die. But as God, he can rise from the dead. So he wants you to know who you're dealing with. You're dealing with the eternal Son of God. As man, he can fully understand what you're going through. But as God, he can do something about what you're going through. So he wants you to know who you're dealing with. There were a number of years ago, we were with Steve Dick and Inspiration Cruises, And we were taking a bunch of the friends of the Urban Alternative and donors to the ministry on a trip to Alaska. So we were on a cruise to Alaska. On our way back from the cruise, we hit a storm. It was the biggest storm Royal Caribbean had ever experienced. The waves were hitting 50 feet high. And it was tossing this huge, huge cruise ship with thousands of people on it around like a tin can. People were screaming and hollering. Dishes were flying. People were throwing up. And they ordered everybody to their room because we were in a scary situation. It was at nighttime and it was dark. So you couldn't see anything. You didn't know where you were going. Now, there was another route that the captain could have taken. It's called the Inside Passage. But because they had to get back for the next group, they went in all open ocean. So they didn't even take the easy way around the storm. They took us through the middle of the storm. Now, we had all these guests on the ship, some 300 at that point. So Sister Evans was a little bit evangelically ticked off. Because she wanted to know why he brought us out here in the middle of the ocean. You know what was bad about that storm? They knew it was coming. With all this fancy equipment now, they can tell you when a storm was coming. So he took us in a storm that he knew was coming. He took us in the middle of a situation that he knew would be bad. Well, we went in the middle of the storm and Sister Evans picked up the telephone and said, I need to speak to the captain. I just put my hands in my face because I didn't know where it was going from here. The lady said, I'm sorry, sir, but we can't answer the phone right now. The captain is taking us through a storm. A few minutes later, the assistant captain called back. And she said, ma'am, I heard you call for the captain. My wife said, I don't understand why if you knew we were going to be in a storm and you knew it was going to be this bad, why you would take us. We got all these friends of the ministry on the ship and you took us to the storm. He said, lady, calm down. I know the storm is bad. I know things don't look good and you're not comfortable. But then he said this phrase because he knew I was going to be preaching this sermon today. He said this phrase. He said, lady, this ship was built with this storm in mind. Lady, when we were on dry dock and we were putting this ship together, we knew times like this were going to come. So that was already taken into consideration when we built the boat. So that when times like this come, the storm is bad, but the ship is better. The storm is inconvenient, but the ship is better. So I got good news for you, for those who came on this trip in a storm. Because you're in one of three situations. You came here in a storm. You came here just leaving a storm. Or when you go back, you're going to enter a storm. Because in life, it will rain. But I just want you to know from what Jesus did out here and the power he showed his disciples is that your Savior is built with your storm in mind. And no matter what storm you face, shake him and bake him, wake him up and watch him say, peace be still, as you grow to see that your Lord Jesus Christ can handle any storm you face. God bless you. On the Sea of Galilee, as you watch Jesus meet you in the storms of life.